Well, good morning, everyone who's here, and good morning to those of you who have joined us online. Just a couple of announcements here before I start about next week specifically. And as many of you may have heard, we're moving to step two in the province. And with that, we have larger sizes that we can accommodate. And so for us at Island Bible Chapel at 25%, that's 40 people upstairs, 25 downstairs. So we'll be making that change to the sign-up list to allow more people to sign up. Next Sunday, I won't be here. I'll be down in Bancroft having done Samuel and Brooke's wedding. And I'm going to be sending the sign-up sheets to Dean, but I'll be sending them early this week because I'm leaving Friday and I don't know that I'll have internet with me. So I'll be sending those Thursday night to Dean. So if you're planning to come next Sunday, the sign-up links will be on IBC's website by Tuesday morning. And so I'd ask you to sign up early if you know that you're coming next Sunday, and I'll send that out by email on Tuesday and put it on Facebook by Tuesday as well. And if you aren't able to sign up ahead of time, you can still show up and see if there's room and just sign up at the door, but it's always better to sign up ahead of time. So that's what we're doing. Well, I'm continuing my summer theme, which is illuminating the word, how archaeology helps us understand scripture. And this is something that really excites me. And so this morning, we're going to talk about coins. So let me just pray here and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, would you help us as we look at your word to understand these things that were written so long ago in a different time and place and culture? Help us to understand what you would have us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I brought some coins with me this morning. Now, they are not quarters, dimes, and nickels. I brought a shekel with me. That's a shekel from Tyre. So these are all just replicas, by the way. Don't get excited. I can't afford real ones, but I have replicas. That's okay. I have a denarius, and I have a little wee teeny pruta. That little wee bronze coin is about the size of my pinky nail. And so we're going to talk about these three coins this morning. And here's why. The Bible talks about coins. And for us, we know what coins are, but I think we lose some of the understanding of what Jesus was saying or what's trying to be communicated to us. And that's because scripture was written in a very different culture than our own. And the more that we understand, the more that I've come to understand the history of the first century and the world in which these events took place, the more scripture comes alive for me and the more I understand the things I believe that God's trying to communicate to us using these objects. And so we're going to talk about coins this morning, but maybe we should just clarify a few things. So a little bit of history of coins. We've got, before coins, wealth was measured by weight. And so in the Old Testament times, for much of the Old Testament, there were no coins. So there was weight. There was weight in silver. It was called hack silver. And this is basically just chunks of silver that had been hacked off at certain weights. And then, of course, there was gold jewelry, and sometimes that was measured out by weight to pay for things. And so we have in Scripture, you may remember in Genesis 23, Abraham buys a field, and he buys the cave that is in that field so that he can bury his wife, Sarah. And it says that he measured out 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. That's what it would have looked like. Those particular pieces of silver are from a Phoenician silver hoard that's 3,000 years old. But it would have looked something like that when Abraham measured out these pieces according to the common weight for merchants. And by the way, what was that common weight for merchants? Well, a shekel was equal to about a half an ounce. So 11 to 13 grams is what is meant by a shekel. How do we know that? Well, because we actually have discovered in excavations all over the Holy Land, little stone weights with the sign for shekel on it. And we can measure them and know they were pretty consistent at about a half of an ounce. Sometimes people measured out things by gold, gold jewelry. This is a hoard of Canaanite jewelry from the late Bronze Age. And it's in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. And so it gives us an idea of what was meant in Judges chapter 8, when the people come to pay Gideon, and Gideon says to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil, and the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. That's the kind of thing that they would have put out. That dates to roughly around that time. And so before there was money, there was still wealth. It just was measured out by weight, and it had to do with gold and silver and precious metals. The first coins, though, when they came around, it was an interesting advance in this, because now you had governments who could control the value of things and ensure that there was a consistent value all of the time. The first coins were struck. We say struck because the way that they were designed, they'd take a piece of metal and they would put it on either just a blank piece, or sometimes a die for the bottom and a die for the top, and they would hit it with a hammer. Sometimes the hammer itself would have the actual engraving for the ancient coin, which is why many ancient coins are off-centered. If you've ever seen ancient coins, you know they're off-centered. Why is that? Well, because some people hammered in the Old Testament like I hammer. My dad says I hammer like lightning. I never strike twice in the same spot. And people who were making these would sometimes do. They wouldn't hit it just perfectly. It would come down not quite right. But the first coins came from the kingdom of Lydia, but northern Turkey. That's the lion. About 600 BC is when we figure these were made. They were made of a naturally occurring alloy called electrum, which was kind of a mixture of gold and silver. And then, of course, that caught on very quickly, because governments went, wow, this is a great idea. And so they started making their own out of all sorts of different types of metals. And so the first biblical coin that we hear about is the Persian Derrick, when King Darius announced, when Cyrus announced that people could go back to Jerusalem. The Jews who had been living in that part of the world, remember, they had been taken there, and they had been taken to Babylon, and they lived in Babylon, and the prophets told them, settle down, marry, earn a living here, you're going to be here a while, 70 years, in fact. And when Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to go back, they went back to Jerusalem, and some of them carried with them great wealth. And some of them carried many of these Persian derricks with this figure, usually bearded, sometimes not, running across, usually carrying a bow or a spear. And so in Ezra chapter 2:69, the families who returned to Jerusalem were told, according to their ability, gave to the work of the temple 61,000 derricks of gold. 61,000 of those coins were given. Now, most of the coins that we read about, of course, are in the New Testament times, because by that point, coins had circulated fairly widely for hundreds of years. And so the gospel writers, they wrote about a number of different types of coins. They sometimes wrote about Roman coins that were in the area. A denarius is a very famous one you may be familiar with in scripture. It was a Roman coin. You may remember when Dean spoke on Luke 15, and he talked about the woman who had lost her coin. That was a Greek coin. That was a drachma. And so, of course, the Greeks had controlled the world, so there were lots of Greek coins. And then the Romans took over. They were the next great empire. So then there were lots of Roman coins, although there were still some Greek ones circulating too. And so we're going to look at a few examples this morning of coins in Scripture. And I should just maybe make a note, even though we might talk about silver coins and I show a picture of a gold coin, I don't want you to get to the impression that there were a lot of silver and gold coins in the ancient world in terms of by the New Testament times. The Association for Biblical Research excavated at a site called Kirbet El Makater, which we believe is the both the site of Old Testament Joshua's Ai and possibly the New Testament site of the city of Ephraim that Jesus visited. And over 21 years, they found 1,300 coins. And of those 1,300 coins, two were gold, five were silver, and the rest, over 1,300, were bronze. So most of the coins you find in Old Testament, in New Testament times, are bronze coins, just so that everyone knows. Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at the very first story, very famous story that mentions coins. And we'll see if knowing a little bit about the coins can help us understand Scripture just a little bit better. This is the story of the widow's mite, the widow's offering. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, we'll pick it up. And this is how it reads. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came by and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And when he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, the poor woman has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." When Bible translators try to translate Scripture, they sometimes put things into modern language so that we will understand it. What the original text actually says is that she put in two lepta, a lepton. It was one of these bronze coins, really tiny bronze coins. Lepton just means thin or very light. And most scholars believe this would have been a pruta, the pruta of Janaeus, a very famous coin at that particular time. In fact, a leading coin, a biblical coin expert, says the amount of money the widow threw into the temple treasury was two coins of the smallest size in existence in Jerusalem at that time. There is no doubt that the small pruta, coins of the Hasmonean kings and Herod the Great, fit that description. The most common among them, easily by a factor of more than 1,000 to 1, that's how many you find of these all over the ancient world, is the small pruta of Janaeus and possibly his successors. Teeny tiny piece of bronze. Of course, they just translate it as two small copper coins, bronze coins, lepta, which make a penny. Again, they didn't have pennies at that time. They're just trying to figure it out. It actually says a quadrans. A quadran was a basic unit of Roman currency. And so two of these teeny tiny little things made a quadrans. How does that help us understand things? Well, we actually know how much a loaf of bread cost in the ancient world. I don't know if you knew that or not. We know from Pompeii, for example, that a loaf of bread cost 4 quadrans or 8 of these. 8 of these. This is how small a value these things had. In our world, we have a dollar. That's our basic amount, right? A dollar. And there are 100 cents to a dollar, right? In that particular world, the basic amount was a shekel, and there were 256 of these to a shekel. But when it came to buying a loaf of bread, for 8 of these, you could get a loaf of bread. Now, how many did the woman have? How much money did the woman have to her name? Because Jesus says she gave all that she had to live on. How many? 2. 2. So if we understand that all the woman had, all this widow had in her whole life were 2 bronze little coins, couldn't even buy her a quarter of a loaf of bread in that day. And what did she do with it? She brought that, those 2 little lepta, these 2 little pruta, and she just dropped them quietly and the temple offering boxes. Once you start to understand a little bit more about the value of this particular coin and what is being spoken of here, I think we have a better understanding of the sacrifice, don't we, that this woman made? She had so little, couldn't even buy a loaf of bread. But she took all that she had and she gave it to the Lord. Now, some people would say, well, that's not very smart. But how would she live? She was trusting God to provide. And oftentimes, that particular time, God would use the local synagogues, or he would use in the church era, the church, to look after widows. We see that in the book of Acts, where the church looked after the widows and gave them distribution of food. But she came and brought two little bronze coins worth about a quarter of a loaf of bread. That's all she had. And she gave it to the Lord. The lesson of the widow's mite, we call it a mite because that's how it was translated in the early English versions, the widow's mite. The lesson of the widow's mite is give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. Now, Jesus makes an interesting point. He says that the rest who gave a lot of money, they gave out of all that they had. They gave out of their excess. They contributed out of their abundance, he said. But she gave all that she had. You see, sacrificial giving is not so much about how much you give as a total amount as it is how much you give as a proportional amount. The person who can afford 5 holidays a year and decides not to go on a holiday, but give that to the Lord, has given to the Lord, but we might say is given out of their abundance. The person who has scraped and scrimped all that they could just to take a little bit of extra, but then says, no, I'm going to give that to the Lord, is a far more sacrificial gift. And that's the lesson the widow's mite. Give sacrificially. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We'll read about another coin and see another lesson. Matthew chapter 22. This is the lesson of the tribute penny. Though again, there wasn't a coin called tribute penny in that time. That's just what we call it today. It was a denarius. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to engage him, that is Jesus, how to entangle him with his words. They're going to lay a trap for Jesus. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and that you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, well aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is what a denarius looked like. And I think when we understand what a denarius is, and the image, and particularly the inscription, there's something radical about what Jesus is saying in this particular text that we miss if we don't understand this coin. A denarius was the basic amount that people received for a day's wage. So, for example, you may remember that story where someone agreed to hire a bunch of people to go work in the field, and he agreed to pay them how much? 1 denarius for a day's work. And, of course, in that particular parable in Matthew chapter 20, the people who worked later in the day were were quite happy to receive a denarius because they didn't work a full day. And those who worked right from the beginning of the day thought they were going to get more, even though they'd agreed to work for a denarius, because that's how much a typical day's wage was. I find it interesting that it's Matthew, the tax collector, the former tax collector, who includes the story about paying taxes to Caesar in his particular gospel. Now, by the time this happened, there had been three Caesars. There had been Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, and Tiberius Caesar. Only three Caesars. All of them had denariuses printed. So which one was it? Well, I would suggest to you that it was likely the denarius of Tiberius. And because the other two guys were long dead, and it wouldn't make sense for them to be doing this. Wouldn't make sense. The lesson really drives the point home if it was the current emperor, because Jesus says to pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So it must have had his image on it. This is what Tiberius looked like, we believe. But it's the inscription on it that really makes the point Jesus is making powerful. Because here's the inscription that was on it. You can see it just around Tiberius's head there. It reads this: Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. You see, when Caesars died, they were declared to be gods at their death. And so when Caesar Augustus died, he was declared to be a god. And when Tiberius Caesar had these coins minted, he included on it that he was the son of the god. He was the son of Tiberius Caesar, small g god, because we know there's only one true God. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Because you can't miss this. Here is a group of people coming to ask Jesus about paying taxes, and he asked them to see a coin, and on the coin they ask him about, they ask the true Son of God what we should do with this particular coin on which there is a declaration that the Caesar is the Son of God. Do you see the conflict here? And then Jesus says something absolutely amazing. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Do you get it? What Jesus is saying is Caesar is not God. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. So Jesus goes right against what's written on the coin. The depth and beauty and the brilliance of Jesus' answer is magnified when you understand the coins. So Jesus says, yes, go ahead, pay taxes to Caesar. Give the earthly king his due, but give to the one true God, the only God, the things that God, that belong to him. What's the lesson of the tribute penny? The lesson of the tribute penny is this: there is only one true God, the God of the Bible, the God in heaven. It's the lesson of the tribute penny. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at our final coin together. Matthew chapter 26. We'll read a section in 26 and then a section in 27. Matthew 26, verse 14. And this is talking about the 30 pieces of silver. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Turn over my Bible a couple of pages, chapter 27, verse 3. This is after Jesus has been arrested and delivered. Verse 27, verse 3 says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, and he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom the price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Most scholars agree that that would be a shekel of Tyre. Tyre was a city, a Phoenician city on the coast just north of Israel. It's kind of strange, isn't it, that the Jewish people would choose a foreign coin as, by the way, the only coin they would accept in the temple. This was the only coin that you could pay your temple tax with. And people all throughout the empire, didn't matter where these Jewish people lived, whether they were in Rome, whether they were in Greece, whether they were in Asia Minor, whether they were over in the area that was Persia and Babylon earlier, it doesn't matter where you were, every Jewish people in their synagogue, they took the collection for the temple tax and they sent it to Jerusalem every year, and it had to be paid with a shekel of Tyre. That's strange. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why it is. It had to do with the fact that this was the purest silver coin there was in existence at that time. It was over 90% pure. Over 90% pure. And so they chose this coin as the coin that they would accept. And so, of course, you remember the story of Jesus with the when he turned over all of the temples of the money changers. What were the money changers doing? They had a whole bunch of these shekels of Tyre, and people would come and they would bring their currency from wherever they were in the empire when they came, and they would convert it to these so that they could pay their tax when they went into the temple. Now, this is really interesting that they would choose this particular coin. And by the way, there were so many of these coins in the temple treasury that the temple had taken in, that the priests had taken in, that it's almost certain these were the coins, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas got to betray Jesus, 30 of these. Now, again, if we know about them, I think this helps us understand a little better what's happening here in Scripture. Do you know whose image that is on the head? That is the graven image of a pagan god. It's a blend of the Baal of Tyre, who was named Melkert, and the Greek god Hercules. Now, if you know anything about your Greek mythology, you know that Hercules was the son of whom? Who? Zeus, who was the king god. So Hercules was, again, the son of a god, and the inscription on the back with the eagle says this: "Of Tyre, the holy city." Now think with me about this for a minute. First of all, you have the Jewish religious leaders accepting, not just accepting, mandating that the only coin you could pay the holy temple tax was a coin that had the graven image of a Baal of a Greek god on it. And the temple tax was for the holy city, Jerusalem, but on it was the inscription that it was Tyre that was the holy city. Do you see the hypocrisy here? But these were pure silver, so these were the desirable coins, so these were the ones they would take. And they had this technicality. They said, well, you know, money can't become impure. And so because money can't become impure, it's okay to give it to God, even though it has this graven image on it. I should also note that he was betrayed for 30 of these. Which is interesting because in the Old Testament, even though it was talking about shekels that were weight, the price of a slave in the Old Testament was 30 shekels of silver. Now, when Judas comes to betray Jesus, chief priests say, well, we'll give you 30 shekels of silver. Do you think that they just snatched that number out of the air? I don't think so. Now, I'm speculating here, and I'll admit that, but I think that they knew exactly what they were doing. You see, I think they were valuing Jesus's life as no more, no better than a slave. When they said, sure, we'll give you 30 shekels for him. They counted out 30 shekels. Now, don't miss the tragic irony here. Judas agreed to betray the Son of God with 30 pieces of silver that depicted Hercules, the son of Zeus, who was said to be a god. He was betrayed in the holy city of Jerusalem with 30 shekels of silver, which declared that Tyre was the holy city. And so this pagan, blasphemous currency was what the Jewish religious leaders of the time gave to the man who betrayed Jesus. Only 30 pieces of silver. What this says to me, and the lesson of the shekel to me is this, has to do with value. Value. The reason they took these in the first place was because it had the highest value of silver. The reason I believe they chose 30 pieces of silver was because that was all they were going to value Jesus at, essentially the amount of a slave. And so that's how the chief priests valued Jesus. In contrast, we read this in Scripture. Paul wrote, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews said, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. In Revelation chapter 5, we hear the host of heaven saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. How much is Jesus worth to you? What's his value to you? That, I think, is the lesson of the coin. Jesus is worthy. And so by knowing more about these objects that are used, which are from a different time and a different place and a different culture, and we translate them into English and we lose something of what they were, when we start to understand what they are, we start to get, I believe, these deeper meanings to the text. We understand Scripture more. There is one true God, the lesson of the denarius. Jesus is worthy, the lesson of the shekel. Give sacrificially to him, the lesson of the bronze pruta. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you for the way that even learning about these things historically help us to understand Scripture better. And Father, more than just interesting things about old coins, may these lessons really hit home for us. That you are the one true God. That your Son, Jesus, is worthy of all. That we're to give sacrificially as cheerful, generous givers to you. Thank you for these thoughts this morning and the chance to gather to hear them and to put them into practice as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining us, whether you joined us online, whether you joined us here upstairs, or whether you joined us downstairs. Appreciate you having you here. And again, a reminder, next Sunday, we'll be opening up at a larger capacity. And if you sign up by Thursday, that would be helpful. God bless. Have a great day.